Turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The Thessalonians were fully aware that the Lord Jesus was going to return to earth again. Indeed, they became a bit obsessed with that doctrine and thought that it was going to come any moment, and some of them even gave up work because they were so taken up with the thought, well, he's coming. Why bother engaging in ordinary everyday work when he's coming very, very soon? They knew the Lord was going to return. And their desire was surely, even so come, Lord Jesus. Isn't that what the Christian longs for? Isn't that what many of you tonight long for? That Christ would return. That you might see something of the glory of Christ. That you might rejoice in the triumph of Christ. That you might be like him. And that you might be with him. Because for God's people, the day of the Lord is a day of hope. It's the day of the glorious reunion of God's people. When those that are alive and remain will be caught up together with the dead in Christ as they rise up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what's going to happen. The day, well, who knows exactly when it will be, but God's people are aware of these things and they are looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, do you know this? There are some for whom the day of the Lord will be a terrible thing. It will be a terrible day. For when they shall see peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Or there are those who will be unprepared for that day of judgment. Friend, are you prepared? Are you even beginning to be prepared? How important that we be ready, and be ready now. Let's then consider these solemn words. And we'll notice three things about this day of the Lord. Firstly, it's an unexpected day. Then we'll notice, secondly, it is an unhappy day. And then thirdly, an unavoidable day. These things are what the Apostle teaches us in the words of our text. First of all, here is a day which is an unexpected day. He tells us in verse 2, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Well, you think of a thief who is breaking into a house. He breaks in the night, the people do not know when he is going to break in or if he will break in. He suddenly acts and he steals what is there. It was unexpected. It was a shock, a surprise. Perhaps when they woke up in the morning and found someone had been prowling around. And there's a stress here on the unexpectedness of this day, of the suddenness of this day. When he shall see peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Or as it is in the original, a sudden thing comes upon them. Destruction. All of a sudden, something happens. It is like a bolt out of the blue. The last thing that was expected. You see, they're going on with life, and they are, the thing overtakes them. It creeps up and it overtakes them, and they're unprepared. And you can see that when they are seeing peace and safety. Here are people who are living securely. It reminds you of the time when the Danites, I think it was, went north to a people who lived at peace and secure. They didn't trouble anyone. And the next thing, they were destroyed by the tribe of Dan. They didn't expect trouble. And here there are people who feel secure, feel all is well. But all of a sudden, calamity comes. It reminds you of the words of the Lord Jesus. But as the days of Noah's were, so it also shall be at the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Unexpected. And then it's too late. Are you concerned about the day of judgment? Is it a reality you think about? Do you feel you're prepared? But are you prepared? Well, there are many who have no concern tonight about judgment or about hell. But they should be. Are you saying peace and safety, but sudden destruction is stalking you? Why? Why is it that that might be true of some of you tonight? How is it that some do not expect this day? Are you content with easy religion? A little bit of religion? You know you're not perfect. You know we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you hear of Christ the Saviour. And you're happy to hear that there is a salvation in Christ. And you presume, well, he died for sins, so somehow, in some way, he will deal with my sins. And you presume that God will have mercy upon you and that Christ will save you. And it's all rather vague. And that suits you. It keeps you content, feeling safe and secure. Friends, that's a dangerous thing. Because though Scripture presents Christ as that glorious, all-sufficient Saviour, it warns about the need of a real and living faith. Beware of never examining God's word to ask the question, how does God really save sinners through Christ? How can I be right with God? How can I ensure I'm at peace with him and I have a right to heaven itself? Beware of never applying to your own soul the fact that, listen to Jesus, ye must be born again. Well, you hear of these things and you just brush it aside. Jesus died for sinners, I'll be okay. Friend, that's dangerous. The very Jesus who died for sinners said, ye must be born again. And he warned one who was a ruler of the Jews, one who would be sitting in the seat here, you need to be born again. Don't presume all is okay. Easy religion, has destroyed many souls. A little bit, which leaves you unchanged, which leaves you perhaps hoping that you are facing the right way, when all the time you're going the wrong way, a bit like a rower. Think of a rower in a boat. He's going that way, although he's facing that way. Your eyes in heaven, Jesus will save. And all the time you're heading in the other direction. Beware, friend. Easy religion will find you unprepared, saying peace and safety, and destruction comes. Or it may be that you're here tonight and you're content with a more serious but dead religion. Oh, you know the truth. You learnt the catechism. You understand a lot of the truth. You can tell a good sermon from a bad sermon. You can tell accurate theology from that which is corrupt. And you want nothing to do with that such things. You know the truth. You know sin is serious. You know there's a judgment. You know that Christ is the only way. And you are zealous for the things of God. You'll defend the truth and stand up for it and assert it and even tell others about it. But is your religion personal? Is it more than just a little head knowledge? Has it become a thing of the heart? Have you a living faith in Christ? Or do you just assent to the truth? Friend, there's a vast difference between assenting, between acknowledging the truth, and trusting in Christ. Leaning the whole of your soul's security in Him. Have you ever really done it? Have you felt your need? Has it caused you to cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? Is prayer a reality in your life? Living prayer, heartfelt prayer, Christ-centered prayer, God-honoring prayer. Remember the church at Smyrna. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Oh, what if God should say that of you? You may have an outward form of zeal. Is it something of the heart? Because if not, you're going to find this peace and safety all as well. It's exposed as a fraud. Sudden destruction comes upon them. But it may be that some of you are too busy building your own way to salve your conscience and give a sense of peace, that you've lost sight of the only true way of peace. Or Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You vaguely know it, but you ignore it. You know the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. But at the end of the day, you're rejecting God's gracious way of salvation. You're too busy building your own way, hoping that through what you do, you will be able to save your soul. And it may be you're quite content. You look at your life and you see how you honour God and that you're good compared to many others. You respect God's day. You keep His commandments. You are concerned for the Lord's cause. And at the end of the day, what you're doing is building upon your own faulty righteousness, which is, as the Lord through Isaiah says, the filthy rags. Is that what you're doing? It might pacify your conscience. but it will never pacify a holy, righteous God. Your conscience should not be content with anything that does not bring peace with God. You may content yourself that all is well, and yet be in great danger. There's a famous lighthouse off the Devon coastline called the Eddystone Light, and various lighthouses have been built there over the years. And there was a man who won a competition for designing a new lighthouse, and he was very confident this would endure the worst of storms. So confident, his desire was to be in that lighthouse when the harshest, the most severe of storms would lash against it. He knew he would feel safe and secure in that lighthouse. And this so happened that after the lighthouse was built, he was in the lighthouse when a ferocious gale came upon it, and the light and the architect were seen no more. He thought he was secure. He had built his stronghold, and it was swept away. Friend, God will sweep away anything you build. To build your life on, to build your salvation on, it must be the foundation God lays in Jesus Christ, and that alone. Ah, but perhaps there's some here tonight, and you're taken up with the busyness of life or the pleasures of life, and so you're not aware of the danger. Will that not be true of many? They're saying peace and safety, all is well, we're enjoying ourselves, we're getting on with life, we're doing things. You're busy with work. You're busy with plans for the future. You're like the rich fool, too busy building new barns, planning new things. You're providing for the body and not thinking about your soul. You know, there are plenty who have been gathering shellfish on the shore who have been caught by a rising tide. Just a little more, and then I'll get to safety before the tide rises. And for some it was too late, and they perished. Is that you? Vaguely aware, perhaps, but you're not really being serious. It'll be too late. Or it may be that you're just getting on with all in life and taking up with the pleasures of life, you young folk especially. There's so many things for you to do. There's so much entertainment. You get all your gadgets and all your games. You can spend the whole of life absorbed in these things. But there's more to life than these things. Oh, how many are amusing themselves to death. They spend all their time watching television, playing games. Work's just a necessary evil. You do as little as possible so you can enjoy the rest of life. Living for trifles. Is that you? And yet death and judgment and eternity await you. The famous preacher Roland Hill tells a story of seeing a group of pigs one day being led by a man. And he followed this small herd of pigs and was surprised to see how they so readily followed the man to the slaughterhouse. Cheerfully, as it were, quite happily, contentedly following the man to the slaughterhouse. And there, of course, they met their end. And he wondered how it could be. Surely they would sense danger. And he asked the man who was leading them. The man pointed to a little bag of beans he had under his arm, and he said, "Well, I just drop a few of these beans now and again. That keeps them following me until they reach the slaughterhouse." Friend, isn't that what the devil is doing with many? Giving them a few little crumbs of nothing in order to destroy their souls. Beware. Peace and safety, all is well. Sudden destruction comes. Or it may be that you know there's a danger, but you keep on putting it off. You're aware of sin. You know you need to be converted. You know Christ is the only Saviour. You know that true religion is real. You've seen the reality in the lives of God's people. But you keep on putting it off. Other things get in the way. And it's too late. Friend, how foolish. Now is the day of salvation. For when they're seeing peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them. An unexpected day. Friend, don't let it be an unexpected day for you. Prepare to meet thy God now. Seek Christ. And don't be satisfied until you know that your soul is safe, that you have a real and living faith in Christ, that you know what it is to repent of sin and to cling to the Saviour. An unexpected day. Notice secondly, an unhappy day. Oh, this is an unhappy day. Listen to it. For when they shall say peace and safety, then a sudden thing cometh upon them, destruction. Oh, what an unhappy day. That word destruction, what does it speak of? Well, you'll notice it speaks of a judicial ruin. A judicial ruin. You'll find that day of the Lord, that phrase used 24 times in the Old Testament. And it's used 5 times in the New Testament. And it is invariably used to describe a day of judgment, looking forward especially to the end of time and to the day of judgment which is to come. And for example, in Joel chapter 2, in chapter 3, that is brought out very clearly. He says, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." And he talks about multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Here is a day when God is going to decide the fate of the nations. When he will pronounce judgment upon the nations. The day of judgment and the day of revelation of the anger of the holy and righteous God. This destruction then, this ruin, is nothing else than the wages of sin. Because here is God, and he is acting in strict justice. This is what is deserved. And you find that the same word is used in the first chapter of Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. He talks about their God taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It's the same word for destruction that's used in both places. You see, here is God saying, there are those who do not know me. Those who did not recognize God as God. He's speaking especially of those who were living without God, idolaters. Who denied the revelation of God and nature, and whose God, upon whom God's wrath is because they refuse to acknowledge him, though he reveals himself to them in the works of creation. And he speaks also of those who obey not the gospel. In other words, he's speaking of people who hear the truth and who refuse God's grace as it is offered in the gospel, who don't want to hear of a saviour, who for different reasons at the end of the day will not, do not come to Christ for salvation. They live in unbelief. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Here is God in justice acting. When we hear of destruction here, or ruin, it is judicial. It is God the judge saying, sin is serious, all sin is serious. This is what the sinner deserves, especially those who do not recognize me. Especially those who refuse to flee to Christ. Be serious about living for him and living with him and relying upon him. Friend, is that you? That he's coming when you will experience a judicial ruin. And it will be eternal ruin. Now there are some who see that word there, destruction. And when they see that, they say, well, that means that the day is coming when those who have rejected Christ will be annihilated. They will cease to exist in body and soul. That's the reason why I've used that word ruin rather than destruction. Because it's emphasizing the idea that is behind the word. God is not saying here that the day is coming when sinners will be completely obliterated, destroyed, cease to exist. As if the fire of hell, in whatever way it's thought of, will burn out, that there's no lasting hell. The idea is not that the sinner will cease to exist. You'll notice in 2 Thessalonians, where the same word for destruction is translated here, it is everlasting destruction, an ongoing thing. And he's not just speaking of the results being ongoing. It's a process that is ongoing. And therefore we read of a lost eternity where all who are without Christ are heading. Friend, is that you? It's a place where the worm does not cease and where the fire is not quenched. On and on and on through the ages of eternity. It's interesting that in Luke 15 there are two parables there of the lost coin and the lost son. And the word there for lost in both occasions is a different word from what we have translated as destruction in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. But it's the common word that is used for usually translated as destruction. And that word there, lost, is the usual word for destroy or destruction. Now the lost son. The son that was lost wasn't destroyed, but he was ruined. He was far away. The coin. It was ruined and it was no longer in use until it was found. It's interesting that when the Lord spoke of the wineskins, remember the wineskins? The new wine put into old bottles and the wineskins burst, they are destroyed. It's the same word that's often used for the destruction of hell. They're still there, but they're ruined. They're not fit for the purpose. And so this is the idea of an ongoing ruin. Friend, do not think death will be the end, or that God will just obliterate people. The reality of hell is an ongoing, everlasting destruction from which there is no relief. Is that where you're heading? Friend, is that not a dangerous thing? You may be saying peace and safety, and yet you are heading for what is an eternal, ongoing ruination in hell. Eternal ruin. Hopeless ruin. That's really the idea behind this. The utter hopeless ruin and the loss of everything that gives worth to existence. What's precious to you? What makes your life worth living? You might mention many things. Well, I don't care what you mention. It will be gone. It will all be gone. Whatever gives you joy and happiness will be gone. Whatever gives you worth and happiness will be gone, and there will be desolation and misery. All that you love and all that you value in life, ruined, lost, gone forever. All that makes life bearable, gone. To end up in a land where the sun never shines, where there is never a smile, where there is only God present not in his grace, but in his wrath. Oh friend, is that not a fearful thought? Is that not a hopeless situation? To be separated from the God of grace and mercy. Are you going on? And you're not ready. And who knows when peace and safety will be turned to your destruction. And all there will be is God present in his wrath. When you are separated from God and from his kindness and from his goodness, punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And friend, you're going to feel in your body God's anger and all the pain that you have ever felt will be as nothing compared to the physical experience that will be yours then. And in your soul, all you will know is ruin and remorse and loneliness, and a conscience gnawing away forever, knowing that you're a sinner, knowing that you're a fool, knowing that you are doomed. Those eyes that are shut now to the reality of judgment will be wide open then. Friend, what a fearful thing. Can you ignore such a thing? Can you go on saying peace and safety when destruction forever awaits you? Oh, what a fearful situation. That is why we warn you in love and plead with you to turn from the wrath which is to come, to flee from it. What does the Lord say? He takes no delight in the death of the wicked, but that he turns from his way and live. Oh, friends, turn ye. Turn ye. Why will you die? This is reality. This is the truth. A fearful day. An unhappy day. And yes, notice finally, it's an unavoidable day. Sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There's a reference to birth here. The woman who's expecting a child might not know exactly when it's going to happen, but she knows this. There's going to be a birth, sooner or later. It's inevitable. The woman with child must, one way or other, give birth. That's emphasized by the fact there is no escape. And twice the word no is used, two different words for no, emphasizing, in no way shall they escape. You shall not escape. Why? Well, the justice of God demands it. Oh God, the righteous judge, is offended by your sin and by your refusal to bow the knee before Christ. And he will not ignore sin. When you hear of people who do monstrous crimes, you think of Hitler. You think of those who are rapists, are paedophiles, and horrible people like that. You're outraged. You think of a mass murderer. Something should be done to them. Someone came along and shrugged their shoulders and said, big deal, so what, doesn't matter. You would be justifiably outraged. But do you expect God to act that way with your sin? Doesn't matter. He is the just God. And your sense of justice is a reflection of the justice, the holy, pure justice that is within God. And he'll never shrug his shoulders at any of your sins. Everyone he will call to account. The justice of God demands it. He's announced that he's going to punish sinners. He's announced the day of judgment. He's appointed it already. Friend, you need to prepare, because you cannot escape. And God's zeal for his own glory will make sure this takes place. God is zealous for his own glory. He is jealous for his own glory. And you've defied him. You've not glorified him. And if you will not glorify him in your life, God will take vengeance. If you will not glorify God by obeying him and trusting his Son, he will exact glory in your judgment and condemnation, because God will be glorified in all things. You will not escape. The past judgments of God confirm this is unavoidable. Think of what happened in the days of Noah. Think of other judgments God has brought on the earth. What's God saying? I am just. I don't ignore sin. Now, you won't ignore your sin either. And God's power will ensure none can escape. Or some will cry, let the hills, let the rocks cover us and hide us from the great day of the wrath of the Lamb. And it will make no difference. They cannot escape. No doubt when Vesuvius exploded over Pompeii, people tried to escape. But such was the power of the explosion, they could not escape. Friend, you will not escape the judgment and the condemnation of God. Oh, you might then on that day look to the hills to hide you, but that will be a futile prayer. There will be no hiding place then. But you know there is a hiding place now. Because God has appointed a man to be a covert from the wind, from the tempest of his wrath. And tonight again he offers Christ as that hiding place. Be serious about these things, friends. Judgment is real. But Christ is able to save. Flee to him. From the wrath to come, there's only peace and safety in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord, bless thy truth to